Our great and our gracious God, we praise you for the privilege of a new year. We thank you for the beginning of the chapel program this year, and we pray from its very outset that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray that you would accompany and direct every aspect of what we do, right down to the very thoughts of our hearts, that we may bring honor and praise to Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you realized how utterly powerless you are in and of yourself? Something happened, some circumstance, or perhaps some unexpected trauma that comes along your way, or perhaps something good and beautiful before which you feel completely and utterly powerless. Well, a good number of us in this room live in that moment. It's called being new at Geneva. This is an overwhelming experience for many of us who are not used to it, and I praise God for the prayerful and encouraging support that I, and I hope all of you other new people, have received as well. But being new can make you feel overwhelmed and powerless. I remember well my freshman days at Cedarville College. Sorry for going there. Okay. When I was at Cedarville, my first weekend on campus, I had a bad stomach ache, and I told my RA about it, and I tried to be all manly about it, and I said, it's the cafeteria food, it's terrible, I don't like college food. And my RA just looked at me and said, nah, you're homesick. I never liked my RA. Actually, I really do. He's a good and godly man. Another example of helplessness that I shared with my Bible classes yesterday, when I was in high school, I began taking martial arts. And I know when you look at me, especially those of you way up there who may not even actually be able to see that there's a person behind the podium here, when you look at me, I know you think immediately MMA, UFC. He belongs in the octagon. There's no question about it. But I did start taking martial arts lessons, and as at one point we began to learn how to free fight and how to spar. And I remember one particular student in class who utterly terrified me because, as I could tell, he had absolutely no weaknesses. He was 6'5" at least. I am not. He had a barrel chest, bowling ball arms, tree trunk legs. And he was quicker with his hands than I, with his feet rather, than I was with my hands. There was nothing I could do legally against him. I could have taken a baseball bat to him, but the problem is it probably would have broken over his head or he would have eaten it. I felt, as I faced him on the mat, completely and utterly powerless. Now, those examples, and perhaps many that you're thinking of in your own heart, they all have to do with people or situations that happen within the context of what is created. Something in this world or someone in this world can make us feel powerless. But what about when we turn our attention to God? He is the Creator. Now, if we feel powerless before the creation, how much more so should we feel powerless before the Creator? We are finite. He is infinite. We had a beginning, but think of this. Get your minds around it for a nice headache. God never began. We are made. He made all things out of nothing. We so often forget that we are powerless in and of ourselves. We so often quickly have confidence in a power that we don't really have. But we are utterly dependent for every breath and for every bit of knowledge upon God. Everything that we know is because He has made it knowable. And friends, the only reason that your heart is continuing to beat right now is because God is good and He's sustaining you. Now consider this. the one who holds our every heartbeat in his hands, as it were, invites us to know him. In fact, he made us to know him. And more than that, he speaks to us. He has given us his word. Now, this book is not God's word audibly, but it is God's word authentically. The Bible, the written word of God, is no less reliable, no less powerful, clear, or authoritative than the very voice of God himself. This is truly his word. It is composed by the Holy Spirit. It is, as we read earlier, breathed out by God himself. And to you who know Jesus Christ, it is the word of your Father about his unique Son, Jesus Christ, and about your life in him. This year in chapel, we are going to dive deeply, I hope, into some very basic truths like these. Truths that we tend to forget, like the truth of who God is and the fact that he has spoken. You can imagine yourself on a crystal clear body of water, well away from shore. Now you can look down beneath the boat and you can see the bottom, and it looks like that bottom is just a few feet away from you. The waters are so clear. But if you dive in, you go deep. Well, so it is with Scripture. The truth that it presents and the truth that it is right there in front of us, constantly accessible to us if we want to access it. But it invites us to dive deep into its depths and to get to know the Savior who fills them all. Now, to help us as we study and as we think and pray together this year, we're going to have a book as kind of a background to what we're doing, and it's called Jesus on Every Page. It's by a professor named David Murray, and it's a book about how particularly the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Now, I will not be speaking based on that book. There will not be a chapel-by-chapel correspondence. I'll be speaking in at least half of the chapels, but this book is going to be more of a backdrop, more for your own study, and I encourage you to get it. It's at the campus bookstore at a discount price if you're interested. But for the rest of our time this morning, let's consider three basic, beautiful truths which we tend to forget. And the first I've already mentioned. This is God's word to us. Why do we tend to forget, such a basic and wonderful fact? We can think of it in these terms. If you've ever stood next to a skyscraper, the closer you are to it, the less you can see of it. It's big, it's obvious, it's right there in your face. But when you take a few steps back and you look up, what begins to happen? You get a little bit dizzy. And all of a sudden, it's all you can see. And the literally towering enormity of what is in front of you begins to unnerve you a bit. This year, I would like us to get spiritually dizzy in a really good way as we take some steps back in our hearts to gaze upon the towering glory of what God's word actually is and what it actually does. Christians in other cultures who don't have such access to this word absolutely crave it. They risk their lives to go and to gather in assemblies like these just so they can hear it read, just so that they can know and hear from God himself through his word. And yet, sadly, in our culture where we have such access to it, even Christians can be bored with the Bible. Now think of that, bored with the very breath of God. Something is not right here. Now, one of the problems, one of the distractions that we perhaps sometimes face is that our generation, and by that I mean young and old alike, everyone who's caught up in this cultural context, in so many ways we could call ourselves the I generation. Now, the I could stand for irony. Imagine this, and it's a very realistic situation. Imagine someone standing in front of a breathtaking sunset, but being completely uninterested in it until they feel the buzz of their smartphone and they hit a few buttons and someone has posted a picture of that same sunset on Facebook. And they look at that picture and think, wow, like, wish I was there. Wait, what? There's a disconnect. In so many ways, as we have shrunken our world, and especially as we have revolved the universe around ourselves, we have lost our ability to wonder, to simply be silent and in awe. We have lost our ability to be awed, A-W-E-D. Some of us retain our ability to be awed, O-D-D. But to actually wonder. This is where we would be so much wiser if we were more like little children. Little children love to say, wow. And they love to ask why. Now think again of what the Bible actually is. It is God's word, breathed out by the living God. Now, there's a wow if ever there was one. And think of the why. Why did God give this book to us? Why did he record it for us and preserve it for us down through the centuries and even the millennia? Well, why do you talk to someone else? You want to be understood. There's something you want to say, some way in which you want to affect that other person. So God gives us his word. The incomprehensible one wants us to know him. And in the Bible, he gives us language that we can actually handle. God could very easily talk over our heads, infinitely so. But if in my new home, I were to see my 18-month-old boy, and when he walks like he owns the place. He has a little bit of a swagger to him already. If I see him start charging toward the kitchen and I know that the oven is open in the kitchen, I'm not going to give my toddler son a discourse on the nature of physics and how hot metal coming into contact with cold flesh is really painful and he should really consider his options before he charges. No, I can't give a discourse on physics, period. But when it comes to the life of my boy, I'm going to yell. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say ouchie. I'm going to dive in front of him, whatever I need to do. I'm going to speak to him in a way he can understand. And so God, through his written word, speaks to us in a way we can understand. Infinitely deep, and yet accessible, especially because he's given us his Holy Spirit, for all of us who know Christ. This is truly God's word, and in giving it to us, we see his heart for us. The second beautiful basic truth, we'll spend less time on these. This beautiful basic truth that we tend to forget has to do with the title of today's message. And by the way, if you've seen the picture on the bulletin, it's not a picture of me. I'm looking at the bulletin now. Yeah, go ahead. Some of us envy hair like that. I do have that much hair. It's just really shiny and you can't see it. My hair is an increasingly beautiful shade of gone. And for those of you who know that picture actually is, it was not meant to deify Bob Dylan either, although some people want to do that. But this book, second big beautiful truth, this book is God's word to us. There's the first truth. Here's the second. 150 chapters of this book are God's word through us as we sing them, the Psalms. Now, for those of you who are new to chapel, and Katie Donaldson has already mentioned this, in chapel we sing the Psalms. And there's lots of questions about why. And part of the reason I'm here, let's talk about those things. Let's have loving, respectful discussions about them. But to sum it up, think of it this way. The Psalms give us a quick connection to Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, and for all eternity, isn't that what we want as Christians? Now let's take that skyscraper step back, and let's get delightfully dizzy for a few minutes as we look at this second basic truth. The Psalms are God's word through us. Think of it. The Psalms are scriptures. All scripture is God-breathed. The Psalms are songs. Put those two together, and you end up with the fact that God is a songwriter. God is a songwriter. Now, some of God's songs take some getting used to, but so does the Christian faith. The Psalms challenge us, they change us, and they help us be more like Jesus. And as we think about and as we pray and as especially as we sing these songs, we get to know the heart of our Savior because He lived them and He fulfilled them. One Bible teacher whose son used to teach at Geneva put it this way. Our Lord Himself found His inner life portrayed in the Psalter and in some of the highest of His ministry, borrowed from it the language in which His soul spoke to God. Now let's think of it in practical terms. To be a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ, to be fully identified with Him, and to be covered by His sinless life, by His sacrificial substitutionary death, His resurrection from the dead, and His reign at God's right hand. The Psalms express that union for us, that bond between the Savior and those whom He saved. Now think of it this way. In the Psalms, we get to sing the life experience of Jesus Christ. And guys, we get to do it in the first person. Think of Paul's words in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ." And then think of singing Psalm 22, the very words Christ uttered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then think about the resurrection as it's proclaimed in Psalm 16. And we get to sing with Christ, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Christ is risen. Death could not hold Him, and it will not hold you, His people. We will rise again, and the Bible tells us that we will see Him and we will be like Him. Now, isn't that worth singing about? Well, Jesus certainly thought so. Here's our third and final skyscraper-type truth this morning. We step back from it to really take it in. Our God is not only a songwriter, He's a singer. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Christ sings loudly and joyfully about the salvation that He has provided for you who know Him or whoever do come to know Him. We get to sing with Him about that same salvation in this particular form. Now, I know there are disagreements among us. Believe me, I understand. And so please don't take what we do in chapel as an implicit rebuke of whatever else is done. There are disagreements among us about worship style and content. And we can have good and loving discussions about it. Again, that's part of why I'm here. I want to give you someone to yell at. That's my ministry. But remember, friends, the devil would delight in our dwelling upon our differences. He would love it if all we thought about was what divides us. The Apostle Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if we get an all-campus bulletin from the head of security that some traveling zoo was rolling through Beaver Falls and there was a car wreck and this vicious lion whom they were about to put down because of how violent it was had broken out on campus, that'd be a weird day. But go with me for a minute. As you're walking through campus and you hear something rustle in the bushes, you find out it's your friend trying to freak you out. Okay, you take care of that situation first. But you would at least be on high alert. Satan is far worse than any kind of beast. And he is prowling about. And God forbid that that vicious beast would sink his fangs into this campus community or into this gathering in chapel by sowing discord and distrust and a lack of love on any side from any one of us. The devil delights in disunity. Let's resist him together, firm in our faith in Christ who defeated the devil. Even though, yes, there is disagreement as to how praise should be done, what we can be united in is the one whom we praise. And so let's strive toward that because he is worthy of all praise. And in that we agree. That unity would be the Lord's delight. Let's unite our hearts in Christ. And this year in chapel, and in all of our discussions, and as we learn from one another, and put me in the front seat of the learners, please. Let's delight in one another, delight in our mutual gifts, delight in driving one another closer to the Scriptures. Let's dive deeply into the soul-cleansing waters of the Word of God. And let's get delightfully dizzy as we get to know Him through this Word. And above all, in all of these efforts and explorations, let's find and let's focus together upon Jesus Christ. And let's grow together in His grace. I am so looking forward to this year. And I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, you who simply spoke and it was. Oh God, we are so quick to forget the simple fact that you are. Guide us, oh God. Cause us to know you, to love you. We pray that through these chapels throughout the year, and indeed in every aspect of our life as a campus family, that Christ would be exalted. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, particularly for those who carry heavy hearts. Father, each of us carries burdens with us, and you know them. Some of us are particularly brokenhearted. Oh, Father, in Christ and by the power of your Spirit, please bind up the brokenhearted. And where we have to grieve and where we have to hurt, grant that we would do so with eyes fixed on Christ. Father, help us to be there for one another, to truly love one another, and to unite in our Savior. Thank you for this campus. Thank you for everyone who occupies it, everyone who serves it. We pray that in all of our thoughts, individually and collectively as a college family, in all of our affections, in all of our actions, in all of our words, that our risen God and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be magnified and glorified. We pray these things in His matchless name. Amen.